Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
So I want to start with a very simple question this morning. I wonder how many of you guys celebrate birthdays? Yeah, yeah. Only about half of you, which is weird, because I thought that was kind of like a common thing to do. We all celebrate birthdays, right? Is there anyone that doesn't? No? Good. We all celebrate birthdays. And how many of you have ever felt a little bit daunted about the prospect of a big shiny new zero coming up at the end of a birthday? So we've got a lot of big zeros in our family at the minute. I'm not looking at that corner too hard. I'm sorry, guys. So my brother just turned 30. My big brother, Jack, turns 30 in April. Called you out there. And then, you know, my mum turns 60 next year. Jack's mum turns 60 the year after. And our senior pastors are just back from an amazing holiday celebrating an amazing big zero. I'm not going to say... They can say if they want to say. And some people deal with these big zeros really gracefully, right? They do. I've seen it happen. But a lot of people don't. A lot of people shy away from it. There's so often this attitude, you know, around big birthdays of like avoidance and kind of shame and denial. And we do this weird thing, I don't know if you've ever noticed, where we celebrate people who don't look their age. Like I catch myself doing it all the time. I'm like, well, I hope I look that good when I'm such an age. Again, I'm not going to call anybody out, but the society that we live in is obsessed with anti-aging, you know, and always seeming younger. And it strikes me as really odd that in every other area of our lives, we aim to grow and progress and achieve. But in this one area, when it comes to physically aging and growing old, we get really reluctant about it. I just find it really odd. You know, we continually look to get back what we used to have rather than embracing the way things are now. And the major problem I have with this attitude is I think it bleeds over into our faith. So let me explain with a whiteboard, because that always helps, right? Oh, I've got different colours and everything. It's amazing. I'm going to go for red. So what is, simple question, not a trick, I promise, what is the very first starting point for all Christians on the journey of faith? Jesus, right? If you're ever in doubt, Jesus is always the answer, okay? The very first thing we do as Christians is we put our trust in Jesus. We have this amazing moment where we realize that God sent his only son to sacrifice himself for us so that, you know, we can live free of guilt and shame. It's a personal thing. He did it for you. He did it for me. We have this amazing moment where we realize that. And so we put our trust in it and we start centering our lives around Jesus. This can be Jesus here. This big red dot, rather than whatever we were centering our lives around before, you know, whatever we were trying to make do with, whether it was friends or family or money or whatever it is, it's now Jesus. And maybe that's where you're at today. You know, maybe you've just recently made that decision or you're thinking about making it. You've been in church a few times, you've heard the opportunities and you've gone, maybe I should be doing that. Or you're still trying to figure everything out. But then after this moment, life happens, right? We make some steps on our Christian journey. These can be the steps out from this thing. Life happens and things get a little bit complicated or a little bit difficult and the line gets a bit squiggly. And we don't understand why, after we've made this big decision, why our life still isn't perfect or why everything still doesn't make sense or why it's not lining up like we thought it would. And so we do this thing where we try to get back to that feeling and that moment that we had at first, right? Where it all made sense. Or maybe as we go along in our life, we went a bit further than this, and maybe we had an amazing encounter with the Holy Spirit here, like something big and drastic and exciting happened. We had some revelation, some encounter, and it was just amazing, you know, and it was really significant for us. But then after that, nothing happens for a while. And you don't hear from God in the way that you expect to, or things don't pan out like you thought they would. And so you try to get back to that experience instead, or that thing that happened, that stage in your journey of faith. And that is the extent of my diagram. It doesn't get more complicated than that. It is just there to remind you. Is that good? Is that okay? So some Christians, or it's not actually, I've lied, I've got an extra bit. There's a dangerous bit to add to it, but it's still easy, I promise. So some Christians, when they try to find their way back to something that they had once, you know, what they experienced once, and they can't, this is the awful thing, okay? So some Christians they'll try and get back round, and they can't quite hit it. So they sort of end up going around again and again and again and again. And they sort of end up doing this nosedive, right? They kind of crash like a dodgy paper aeroplane, like every paper aeroplane I've ever made in my life. That's going to be really awkward for the host team later because they're going to get drawn on. they try and get back and they get stuck on a loop. And this loop eventually ends up in them walking away from Jesus. They walk away from the decision they made at first. And their life essentially ends up in ruins. And if you want a title for your notes today, it's Steps to Maturity. Because maturity is our key to progression. It's our key to making sure that we don't get stuck in those loops and crash and walk away from Jesus with our life in tatters. So what does it mean to be mature? Crucial question. The dictionary defines immaturity, its opposite, as not fully grown. Okay? And one of the chief synonyms of mature is ripe. So if we're not mature, we're not fully grown. If we are mature, we're ripe. And one of the Bible's favorite illustrations of us as humans is as plants that produce ripe fruit, right? Anyone who's been reading the Bible 5 minutes will go, huh, it does this a lot. So there's a couple of Bible verses that I've got here for you that do this. There's Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, talks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The Gospel of John 15, verses 4 to 5, talk about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. A branch can't bear fruit without being in the vine, and we can't bear fruit unless we are in Jesus. And Matthew 7, verses 17 to 20 say, you can recognize false prophets by their fruit, because a good tree produces good fruit, right? And a bad tree can't, and it's as simple as that. God wants us full grown. Not immature. He wants us full grown because an immature plant can't produce fruit. So how do we get maturity and avoid getting stuck in this dangerous loop of immaturity? We are looking at just two little verses this morning. It's the letter of 1 John chapter 2 verses 12 to 14, and it should appear. There we go, on the screens behind me like magic. Thank you, tech team. And it says this, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. So what is this passage that I think a lot of us would just open our Bibles up to and read and go, ah, what does that mean? What's it all about? Well, John is telling us about the three stages to becoming the people that God intended us to be, right? Children, young people, and parents. Now, it's worth knowing a little bit of historical context for you, that this letter was written in the year kind of 85 AD, following this huge war in Rome that had left people scattered and scared. So Christians, I mean, it was a war between Jews and Romans, but Christians were being randomly scapegoated all over the Middle East, and that was driving Christian worship underground. Christians were being martyred, they were being killed for their beliefs all the time. And so in this letter, John is teaching believers that there's more to faith in Jesus than just dying for him. You know, there's more to faith in Jesus than just being a martyr. God isn't only interested in making us saints. He wants to make us into full-grown men and women first while we're here. So with that context in mind, the first step to maturity in becoming the fullest possible version of ourselves is children. And I've subtitled this point, Faith. John says, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, little children, because you know the Father. So it seems a bit contradictory, maybe, to even mention children when you're talking about how to become mature, but we can't grow up without being born, right? It's a fact of life. You can't become an adult without first being born. You can't be mature without first being immature. Immaturity is a perfectly normal, acceptable, good and right stage of the journey, in Christianity and in faith in Jesus. And in this early step of immaturity, we're not completely unequipped, right? John writes, little children, you know the Father, which is so powerful. And anyone in the room who became a Christian as an adult will remember this stage well, right? Personally, I can't remember becoming a Christian. I am one of those people. I was raised Christian. I was forced to go to church on the days that I thought it was boring and I'd rather do other things. And I'm so grateful for it, honestly. My parents taught me how to pray at night and in the morning. And I genuinely can't remember a day in my life that I wasn't in relationship with Jesus. So for me, when John talks about the idea of little children knowing the Father, it's not a metaphor. For me, that's, I don't have to transplant it onto this idea of spirituality, of spiritual maturity that John's talking about. When I was a child, the only thing I could have said about myself as a child, you know, was that, as a Christian, was that I knew the Father. That was all. I didn't have any other knowledge. I just knew God. That was it. I knew my Father in heaven. I knew I was loved, and I knew I had a friend no matter what else was going on in my life. And if that's a revelation to you today, if you're sat in here going, wow, and that's the only thing you take from this message, great. It's enough. We have to be children first in order to mature and become the full-grown men and women that God is calling us to be. And the crucial thing about this first step to maturity is faith. It takes faith to make that first step. And I've had so many conversations with friends along the lines of, like, how can I have faith without knowledge? You know, how can I possibly commit without knowing all the facts? But that's what faith is, right? That is the definition of faith. It's committing. It's jumping in without a clear view of what you're jumping into. It's what Hebrews 11 means. Hebrews 11 verse 1, when it says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see, right? That is faith. And Ephesians 2:8 tells us that faith and our salvation are a gift from God. So when someone gives you a gift, what's your part in it? The bit that you can control. Opening it, having it, accepting it, unwrapping it. And what child have you ever seen who could resist unwrapping a gift, right? Toddlers on Christmas Day, anybody? Just all over the room. And the first step to maturity, to growing into the full men and full grown men and women that we are supposed to be, is accepting that gift. It's accepting it. Faith is where we all start on our journey to maturity, to becoming fully grown. It's that first step of trusting in Jesus and what he's done for us and putting him in the center right there. But, and there's a big but, tiny children are hard work. I say this with some confidence now. So I love watching Jack with Colin. I love watching Colin come to know his Father and build that bond with him. And I love the bond that I have with our baby too. But infancy is very, very hard to live with, especially when you think about that on a permanent basis. Like, if Colin stayed the way he was forever, I'd be worried, right? I'd be a little bit desperate. And I do, genuinely, I think every new parent does, spend every night dreaming of the day, the morning that I finally wake up and I've slept like the whole night. I can't wait. It's going to be great. I'll probably panic, to be honest. I'll wake up in the middle of the night like, where is he? But children are demanding, aren't they? They have such great faith because they have no knowledge of the world whatsoever, zero knowledge. And that can lead them into trouble. So spiritually speaking, we're designed to grow up as we are physically. This step to maturity is only ever meant to be a step. We're not meant to stay here. It would be wrong for us to try, as tempting as it can be, you know, because we've had this gorgeous moment where we've accepted that God is our Father and he's forgiven us and he loves us. And there's this overwhelming welcome into a family of believers who are just so nice all the time. And we try to cling to that stage, right, when it's all new and fresh and exciting. And we can try to always get back to it, but we'll end up getting in trouble. We'll end up getting stuck on a loop. And what do we do in real, you know, in everyday life when we notice that a child isn't developing properly? We seek help for them, don't we? We try to figure out ways to help them grow and progress because no one wants their child to be a child forever. Nobody does. In Hebrews 5, Paul talks about, and it's under this heading, a warning against falling away. Incidentally, he talks about how Christians that should be teachers by now are still infants. They're not ready for solid food because, like babies, they can only handle milk. He says in verse 14 that solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. A Christian who stays stuck in this stage will always be getting into trouble because they can't distinguish good from evil, right? They're always stepping out into traffic or taking sweets from strangers. They're doing things that aren't sensible. And in this stage, we're no help to anyone else. That's what, you know, what's being said here. We can't help anyone else because we still need to learn the basics. So in becoming the fullest grown version of you, perhaps you need to take your first step of faith today and make that very first central decision to follow Jesus. Or perhaps you've made the decision recently, in which case, enjoy this stage. You know, it's good and right that you should be here for a little while. But if you've been Christian for a while, and, you know, maybe you've been stuck in this loop of trying to get back, if you're sat there going, oh gosh, I recognise that. It's okay, don't panic. The next stages of maturity should help us figure out how to move forward instead of back. So the next step to maturity that John mentions is young people, young men, which I've subtitled hope. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. Now, John actually puts this point last in his order of things. He talks about children, then fathers, then young men. But the mix-up in order really upsets me, so I've put it in the middle. I'm sorry, it's not very profound. and I think he might have put it last for a reason, because I think the main key to growth is in this verse. John tells us that young people are strong, that they've overcome the evil one, and that the word of God abides in them, right? That's why young people are strong. That's why they have overcome the evil one. Those statements don't keep company by coincidence. Things like that rarely do in the Bible. It's all there for a reason. The word of God is the key to strength and the key to overcoming the enemy. So I've subtitled this point hope because that's the chief marker of this step towards maturity. In the same way, you know, a young person in everyday life is filled with hope for their future. They're full of learning. They have a bit more knowledge than they did as a child, but they still have their whole life ahead of them. When we're spiritually young, we're full of the hope of the word. The Bible lights up our lives with new truths and it makes us strong and it gives us power. And hope is a feeling of expectation. When we're full of the word of God, we're expectant. We're watchful. We can't wait to see what God is going to do next. And honestly, I smiled right in this because I can think of so many fantastic young people in this church who are in this stage and just, it's beautiful to see. They love the word and they share it with people and it gives them that attractive quality that other people notice, you know, like the glow that other people go, hey, what have they got? I want some of it. And have you ever wondered why it's so hard to get into good Bible reading habits? Because it is, isn't it? It's tricky. Like things get in the way all the time. And there always seems to be something holding us up or something like putting it off until later. It's because it's so important. It's because it's key to being strong and overcoming the evil one. You know, one of the favorite tactics of the enemy to try to take us out and keep us stuck in these loops. And the easiest way for him to achieve this is just to keep us from the word of God. It's to keep us from sitting down with our Bibles and sitting down with Jesus. You know, in order for us to grow into the men and women that we're meant to be, the fullest version of ourselves, we have to have the word of God abiding in us. It has to live in us. We have to be in our Bibles all the time. You know, Hebrews 4:12 is a really famous verse. It says that the word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. You know, it divides and it pierces and it judges. It's not just a novel, you know, it's not just any old book. It's active, it's alive, and it will live in you if you read it. There's power in this book. And it is the physical tool that God has left us to live by. So it's important to ask ourselves practically, what gets in our way? You know, for me at the moment, it's a baby, funnily enough. So I have this, I have a gorgeous little writing desk in my house. It's in the corner of my dining room by the patio doors. It's got a beautiful view out onto the garden. And it's where I sit with my Bible, or where I did sit with my Bible before Colin came along. Turns out it's not such a practical setup to sit down at a desk when you've got a baby, because they always need something, right? So I've had to figure out how to get around that distraction. And make sure that I still prioritise the word of God in a way that works. So I've got this little book of baby-themed devotionals under my bed so that, you know, I read that one while I'm up in the night with the baby, so there's plenty of opportunity for that because he is a night waker. And I've started keeping a Bible near the kettle because I figure if I've got 5 minutes to make a brew, I've got 5 minutes to open my Bible, right? And I've got the YouVersion app on my phone, the YouVersion Bible app, so that whenever I'm stuck somewhere that I didn't predict, I can open the Bible and I can study it on there as well. So what gets in the way of you not just reading your Bible, but maybe digging deeper as well? You know, perhaps you've got the daily reading bit nailed and it's time to start figuring out how to tackle some tough questions and concepts. We've got a theology course coming up in our evening college in the autumn. Maybe that's your next step to maturity. And if you're not sure where to start, if you're sat there going, yeah, actually, I recognise I've got a problem here in my walk with Jesus, but I don't know what to do about it, why don't you commit right now just to chat to your Connect group leader about it, or your pastor about it, or even a friend, you know, talk to somebody who will keep you accountable and help you figure out good habits. Because if we don't get this one right, we will miss out on maturity. We'll miss out on growth. We'll miss out on producing good fruit and living a wholesome, full life. So lastly, John talks about fathers, but I'm going to talk about fathers lastly because I'm awkward. And we've subtitled this point love. John says, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. The mark of a father by John's standard is someone who knows Jesus as eternal. But this phrase, from the beginning, in John's writing, has other connotations, and he uses it quite a lot. If you sit down to read the Gospel of John or the letters of John, he says from the beginning quite a lot. And just a few verses earlier than the one we're looking at in John 2, verses 7 to 12, so it's literally the paragraph before, John explains how he's writing not about a new commandment, but an old one that you had from the beginning. He says, the old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. What's the new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples? The one that they've had from the beginning is love. John 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Now, later in the letter of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 8, he phrases it much more simply. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He puts it that simply. It's that straightforward. So when John says, fathers, you know him who is from the beginning, he is saying that the culmination of maturity, the ripeness of fruit, full growth, wholeness as men and women of God is love. Now, some of you might be looking over your notes. Hopefully you've got notes. And you're going, faith, hope, and love. That sounds familiar. Where have I heard that before? And it's because, like so many great truths in the Bible, like I said before, there's nothing there by coincidence. This journey to maturity has an echo somewhere else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 13, it says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only as a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. When we reach the stage of spiritual adulthood, when we become men and women and put the ways of childhood behind us, we're ripe, we're mature, we're full grown, because we have faith and hope pretty well nailed, and we live our lives by the same standard that Jesus did. We live our lives by love. We might still have faults and flaws, you know, because we're all human and we will all always get things wrong, but we've grown up. And that doesn't mean that we just stop, right? It's not like a journey to maturity and you become an adult and that's it. You're done. I mean, if you look to your nearest right or left, find your nearest adult and look at them, you would never say to that person, okay, yeah, you're done, you're ready to stop. That's just rude, right? You wouldn't say it, and you wouldn't believe it either. If anything, you know, you would look at the adult closest to you and go, wow, you're ready to start living because you've got all this knowledge behind you. You know where you're headed. And that's true of us spiritually as well. Once we're grown up, we're ready to start living. And the reason I believe John addresses fathers rather than simply grown men is that we're able to replicate after ourselves. You know, I said earlier that children are designed to grow, and that's true. And what are parents designed to do? They're designed to help that growth. They're designed to help their children grow. And that's why John labels fathers as the full stage of maturity, because the purpose of a parent is to teach, to guide, to love, and to reproduce. And that's what we're aiming for as Christians. That's where we're headed. It's the ability to teach, guide, love, and reproduce. But it's really important here, and especially in this context here in a church in Preston, we've talked so much about babies everywhere and children. It's really important that we remember not to get wrapped up in the physical aspect of this teaching. Remember, John is using the physical truth that we experience on a daily basis to point to a spiritual truth that we need to grasp. You don't have to physically be a parent to spiritually be a parent. And it's one of the greatest advantages and one of the greatest gifts of being committed to a good church. It's the spiritual family that you develop around you. Spiritually mature people recognize that they have a responsibility to parent other Christians. They recognize that they have this responsibility to teach, to guide, to love, to reproduce what they've learned and know in others, to pass on their wisdom and their learning. And that's part of the fruit that comes in our lives when we reach maturity. You know, we get the joy of bringing other people along with us. And the band can come back up. And if the service team wants to take the whiteboard away because it's big and clunky, that's great. You can take that too. So I don't know about you sat there listening, but I know exactly who I can count on in this church as a spiritual parent, right? And I've got more than just two is the amazing thing. I have many more than just two. And it gets me all teary-eyed and choked up to think about them, you know, because of the time that they've given me and the opportunities and the teaching and the guidance and the love. And they inspire me to be that to other people. And the cycle continues, the good cycle of child to parent to bringing up new children. So is your next step on the journey to full growth maybe to take someone under your wing, to become a spiritual parent to someone and make them part of your family? Or is it just to make the most of the people around you who love you and, you know, they're asking to ask their advice and prayer and input in your life? Maybe you're sat there and you go, oh, actually, there are people near me who are trying to be a spiritual parent to me and I'm not letting them in. Like, I'm not letting them at me. Maybe that's your next step, is to open up and accept that so that they can reproduce it in you and you can be that to somebody else. The Bible tells us that faith, hope, and love remain. And the greatest of these is love. Let's just love each other like Jesus. Let's love each other like true family.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.